Our reading today is from Philippians, and we're starting at chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Toby, thanks very much for reading. And can I say hello? My name's Kev. I'm the minister of the church. It's just such a joy to see all of you. Hope to meet you personally at some point. I know that many of you have come from all over this country, all over the world to be here. Welcome to London. And we're really touched that you've found your way to us so quickly at the start of your London life. We hope that really quickly you'll feel welcome, you'll feel part of the family among us here. I want you to imagine that because it's welcome season, we've pulled out all the stops. And as a special treat, some of the great and good of London are going to come here to Euston Church to welcome you to town personally. So it's going to be a whole week of extra events, imagine. And on the first night, Boris is going to show up. On the second night, we're going to have Madonna. Did you know that she has a place just along the road where she lives sometimes? Next, William and Kate, still wearing their outfits from the Bond premiere. And when each meeting's finished, what's going to happen is we're all going to leave while our special guests get busy wiping down the pews with anti-back spray. We've told the Duchess to bring her nail brush, because that's what each of our special guests will then use as they end the evening by cleaning the toilets and emptying the bins. On the final night of this special series, the Queen herself will visit us, and because she's the monarch, she'll get the exclusive task of going out into the alleyway that you walk down and on her hands and knees picking up all the cigarette butts and accumulated rubbish before wiping down the pavement where some of the local students seem to have been sick during Freshers' Week. She doesn't look amused at the thought, does she? Anyway, I'm sorry to put that quite a horrible image in your head, but if you can taste even a small flavour of the shock of Her Majesty lowering herself in that way, then maybe you can begin to get something of the shock of what's described here. Middle of verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And I think it's just very hard for us to feel the shock because we know the story so well, don't we? Jesus died. But the sheer level of self-demotion in what the Son of God did, well, that's what God wants us to get our heads around here. And the aim is not just so that we will praise Jesus more, though I really hope that one of the fruits of this evening is that you will go away praising Jesus more. God also wants us to become more like him. That's God's ambition for you through these verses, that you will be more like Jesus. It's a pretty big ambition, isn't it? You know, during my Freshers' Week, I was reminiscing back to the day as I saw everything going on this week around us here. Someone asked me what my ambition was. Quite an intense question for Freshers' Week, isn't it? I mean, you're meant to talk about what A-levels you did and what societies you joined yesterday. A guy called Nick asked me the question, and Nick was a bit intense, to be honest. He ran the Christian group in the residence where I was living in my first year. I'd spent most of Freshers' Week trying to avoid him. I don't know how, but I think my mom or someone in my home church had given him my contact details. Anyway, I was in this kind of shared flat with five other guys. And I gave my flat buddies really clear and specific instructions. You know, this guy Nick, he'd probably come around at some point. Pretend I'm not in, okay? So, of course, Nick comes round, knocks on the door. The flatmates gather. Is Kev in? Yes. He's pretending he's not in. Which, these guys weren't even Christians. I thought I could rely on them to, you know, help keep me away from the Christian guy. Anyway, I always look back with thanks to them that they were more concerned about my spiritual welfare than I was at the time. But Nick was the guy who asked me that question. What's your ambition? Don't know what I said. I'm sure it wasn't anything very profound because it wasn't something I'd ever thought about. I wonder what you would say. You know, God's ambition for you is that you would be more like Jesus. And you can see that's what's going on here from the transition of verse 5, which talks about us, to verse 6, which talks about him. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was like this. You be more like him. Let's plug this in for a moment. This is your first Sunday with us. We're just started a series going through this letter of Philippians, written by the Apostle Paul, in prison, in Rome, writing to a church that he'd planted about 10 years before that in a city called Philippi. They were a good church. He's been praying for them that they'll be more and more sold out for Jesus, more and more like Jesus. I said that's God's ambition for you. But really, it would be more accurate to say that it's his ambition for us together. Because this letter is concerned about how Christians relate within our gospel communities. Verses 1 and 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Notice the unity theme. And it's the same actually, just a couple of verses before. 1 verse 27 was one we looked at last week. Whether I come and see you or I'm absent, that I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the sake of the gospel. Everyone knows that internal discord on teams is a disaster, whether we're talking about sport. It's kind of shocking, isn't it, to see teammate against teammate? And it happens in politics, and it happens in the workplace. And let's be honest, it's a problem in churches too. And that's why in verse 3, we need to be told, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I love it when the Word of God is so brutally realistic about what we are naturally like. And isn't it gutting that even when Christian people, filled with the Spirit, joined together for the sake of the most glorious cause in the universe, still rivalry, conceit, self-interest, all very un-Jesus-like. Paul had a personal experience of rivalry from other preachers. He's in prison. Now's our chance to shine. The Philippian church, we'll see, had two members of the mission committee, gospel warriors, these women, divided by disagreement. And it's an all too familiar story. So two older students both want to be the one who mentors this particularly keen younger student. Why did he get picked when I'm clearly more gifted? I wanted to be treasurer of the Christian Union. Don't know if would anyone actually want to be the treasurer of the Christian? Is anyone the treasurer of the Christian? I don't expect it involves holding vast sums of money in your hand. Anyway, rivalry. I'll never serve alongside her again after what she did. What's this church that I'm thinking of joining going to do for me? I seem to have ended up in the uncool Bible study group. Own interests. And they were a good church, the Philippians. There was lots to celebrate, as there's lots to celebrate here. But let's be as realistic as the Word of God is. So what will hinder a good church from being more sold out for Jesus together? Me. I will. When I'm all about me. It's so ugly, isn't it? And so destructive to our shared witness to our city. While God is ambitious that we would be more like Jesus. So this is the point of this talk. It's a one-point talk, if you like to take notes. This is the one point. And I don't know what you think about that as a point for a talk, because you may just think, well, how uninspiring. I went to church on my first Sunday and they said, be more like Jesus. Hardly a radical new thought. Well, it might not be original, but it's very radical when you see this lived out. Because it was very radical when Jesus lived it out. So we're going to spend most of our time just gazing at his glorious act of self-demotion, which is the medicine for our tendency to self-promotion. And so if you're here for the first time, I'm so glad that you came this week when we just get to gaze at the Lord Jesus. We want to be all about Jesus here at Euston Church. His example is the engine. It's the juice, if you like, that's going to drive everything Paul talks about in Philippians. If you need energy and motivation and courage for the Christian life, well, gaze here. Verse 6, Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was God. Equal with God. So picture the Son of God in the Oval Office of the universe directing galaxies. Think of that big balloon of self-importance that, you know, we blow up as we think about ourselves. What size of balloon would you need to blow up to represent Jesus? You know, everything you have that you're tempted to be proud of, he made it. Everything you know that you're tempted to feel makes you clever, he thought it up. And yet what did he do? Verse 7, he made himself nothing. Taking the form of a servant. Now, I don't know, we're not really comfortable with the idea of servants anymore. Are we your own butler? I don't know, do you fancy a guy like that in your life? You know, in London, there are hotels that market themselves based on the fact that if you stay in their hotel, you get one of him 24/7. Just his whole job is to cater for your every whim. Apparently, at the Lanesborough Hotel, where they do this service, one guest had a sudden urge for fresh zebra milk in the middle of the night. This is true, apparently, and had a real hissy fit when he was told that they only had cow, goat, or soya available. But the butler did it. Somehow, I don't know how, got in a taxi over to London Zoo. Anyway, he managed it. And it would be kind of cool, kind of, wouldn't it, to have someone like that in your life? It's not very politically correct. And I think a bit awkward, to be honest, them following you around all the time. Demeaning, actually, to think that someone's sole purpose in life is serving you. Well, you do have a servant in your life. And he is the Lord of all. Jesus is your servant. And it's hard to get close to any sort of parallel for how shocking that is. The Queen cleaning up sick doesn't do it. Here's a stupid one that gets just a tiny inch closer. Imagine Joe Biden's scientists work out how to turn him into a maggot. And he says, all right, do it. Turn me into a maggot. And so the leader of the free world becomes a maggot and works as a butler for all the other maggots. Still not even close to the climb down of verse 7. Taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. God served you in part by becoming a baby with all the vulnerability and messiness of being born. I've witnessed three births. They are very messy. I won't tell you any more about it than that. But one poet has put it like this: the maker of the stars and sea became a child on earth for me. You know, I think this is one of the most precious things about Christianity. No distant deity kind of wishing us well from the comfort of the royal box. God actually became one of our tribe personally. And it wasn't like he just dropped down to heaven attached to a bungee rope so that he could experience a quick fix of the human condition before being whisked back up to safety. No, he just kept plunging. Verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Crucifixion was invented by the barbarians, but it was the Romans who perfected it. And the shame was not just in the nails or the slow asphyxiation or the nakedness. It was about the fact that you were lifted up so that you could be made a public spectacle of, mocked to your very face. Cicero described crucifixion as a most cruel and disgusting punishment. The very mention of the cross should be far removed, not only from a Roman citizen's body, but from his mind, his eyes, his ears. And again, we're just so used to it. We see crosses all the time. Some of you are wearing one. But it was a horrible, over-the-top kind of thing, Jesus' death. When God comes offering his services, he doesn't come mainly as a guru with some wise words on how to clean up your life. He doesn't come to take your shift at the toilet cleaning, even though that would be amazing. God says to you, you need someone to die for you? Well, here I am at your service. And we could talk for ages about the purpose of his sacrifice. I think there's at least one Christmas talk and a couple of Easter talks in these verses. But the point here is, what a self-demotion. Behold your God. Did you know he was like this? All-powerful. Yes, great that he is. All-knowing. Wonderful. And all-servant. There were some really great leaders in the world of Rome that Paul and the Philippians were part of. Those leaders achieved honor and status through lording it over others and crushing people. They were celebrated for the way that they asserted themselves so forcefully. Here is God's definition of greatness. And the final verses here make it clear, I think, that this kind of humble service is what God truly celebrates. Because what did God the Father think, did you notice, when his son was crushed? How pathetic, or what a waste? No, verse 9. Therefore, in other words, because Jesus did this, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. See, this making himself nothing, serving, dying kind of Christ brings God great glory. And God's ambition, that he will be glorified in us as we become more like our servant Lord. And I don't know how you feel about this. It's just quite a thought, isn't it? Becoming more like Jesus is quite an exhausting thought, an overwhelming one, I find. I think the point of verse 1 is that it is possible to make progress, though. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit. In other words, there has been, you Philippians. Has your life been touched by the gospel? Yes. Have you experienced the love of Jesus? Yes. Participation in the Spirit? Is he your helper? yes, if you're a Christian, any affection and sympathy started to flow out of your life for others. Yes, yes, yes. Well, verse 2, go for it. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. And verse 5, I think the same point. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You have it in the gospel. You have all the energy, the motivation, the help you need to make progress in this. And yet, the track record of Christians is not very good, often on unity, is it? Maybe you've come from a painful story in your home church. Maybe this painful relationship breakdown within the church family here. This certainly doesn't mean that there aren't honest conversations to be had and sorries to be said. It doesn't mean some kind of strange self-loathing, verse 4. It says not only to your own interests, but in humility, count others more significant. Think about people the way Jesus thinks about them. So I take it that will mean listening to what other people's interests are, being quick to say sorry when we're careless about others' interests. It will mean planning, maybe, to think about others and how you can serve them in the way, you know, you sort of naturally plan in some time to think about your own life. This will kick in when you're overlooked, when you have to play second fiddle, when someone else is center of attention, when you're tempted to think individualistically about your relationship with God. You can't apply this stuff on your own. It will kick in when we're tempted to let personality clashes or relational hurts between us get in the way of our gospel unity. And please don't mishear this. This is not wave a magic wand and think about the cross for 10 seconds and everything will be fine. There may be some really long-term work to do in relationships that are broken down within our Christian communities. But being like Jesus will mean that we want to work hard, as far as it concerns us, for the sake of our one accord and our unity. It's great, isn't it, to be talking about this as we've talked about midweek. Wonderful to hear about those groups earlier. Midweek will be a real test of this in action. And if you're worried about, you know, all of this kind of self-giving, what would it be like to show up in a group where people were doing verse 3, thinking about the interests of others, counting others more significant than themselves, trying to have the mind of Christ? That would be an amazing group to show up in, wouldn't it? And let me say, you will not find that anywhere else in London other than among the people of God. You won't find it at the university. You won't find it in the Harry Potter Society. You won't find it in the Viking Reenactment Society. Is there a Viking Reenactment Society? Are you sure? There should be a Viking Reenactment Society. And there may well be some very nice people in it, but you will only find this among the people of God, where people are seeking to apply the mind of Christ in their relationships with one another. And I pray for you. I pray this is what you find in those midweek groups yourself. And I pray that you're part of the answer to that prayer as you start to put the mind of Christ in action yourself. And please don't wait till Tuesday or Wednesday evening. What will it mean at the end of this meeting to think, how can I serve? What is your mindset going to be? Is this an evening class or a church family? Are you going to be a consumer at church this year or a servant? You know, I've been very challenged this week as I've looked at this. I think sometimes I do the right other-centered thing, but very grudgingly and in a grumbly way. So there's been a couple of times this week where that's happened. Actually, if I speak to my wife, she would say there's been more than a couple of times, Kev, where that has happened this week. But I've felt aware of it a couple of times. One was to do with something about our kids, and the other some problem we've had with the neighbours here in the block next door. And the thing that helped me in those moments was these final verses, because they tell me that God's not just into deferred pleasure. You know, do the hard thing through gritted teeth and be sure that nice things will follow. Now, to be a servant who descends before he ascends is who God is. A God who will shame all worldly definitions of greatness by bringing about his eternal purposes through the way of the cross. That helps me to serve willingly, joyfully, because it tells me there's a real beauty in this path as we give ourselves away to others. That is God-likeness. And it's glorious. And it's wonderful, isn't it, when you see this in action. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for the ways in this church family, in big ways and small ways, that you demonstrate the mind of Christ. But I want to say as well, that's not just like the icing on the cake and really nice when that happens in churches. That is God's big ambition for us. So I don't know what you're ambitious for about your London life, but he made himself nothing. Took the form of a servant, humbled himself, and nothing will change or shape your life more than grasping that this is the mindset of your king and that this is the way of his kingdom. Shall we be quiet for a moment?